Some of you were at a conference, Bill Hybels conference, and it happened to be in Bracknell. There are other venues. And there was one woman called Brenny Brown, and she is some woman. I'm not describing her size or her details. I'm just describing her spirit. And my wife said to me, "Would you like to be married to her?" Well, I thought, one is enough. But but anyway, I said to her, "I wouldn't like to be married to her, but I said, I just love her openness." Because those of you who saw it, she's absolutely open about what's going on inside her. And I'm listening to Tracy, and I thought, there's another woman I wouldn't like to be married to. No fear. If she's like that with her friends, what would she be like with her enemies? And what would she be like with her husband? So no thank you. But I would have dearly loved you to have been with me last weekend. I was preaching in Pembrokeshire, my home county. I was preaching on a Saturday night to a regional meeting. And Sunday morning, I was preaching, and I decided I would preach only from my iPad. So I stood up, and I said, today, and they loved me in that church down there, and I said, today I'm going to preach from my iPad. And people go, oh. And I started preaching, and it just left me. And I couldn't see it, and I'm thinking, in the end, I said, listen, I've just lost it. And then I remember there was a girl there, I forget her name now, Leslie Bartholomew. So I, in a panic, I said, is Leslie in the congregation? Because there's about 100 and something there, and she's at the back. I said, I need your help. So she found it for me. I think Mo was panicking because she thought, how is he going to cope with this? She's probably secretly rejoicing that I went through what I called the great humiliation. But anyway, I survived it. And actually, I did it because I'm committed to learning. And I wish I'd have learned it much earlier. And what happened to it, I don't know. I still don't know why it just disappeared. Perhaps a demonic counterattack. But anyway, there we are. There we are. Listen, let me say a couple of things about myself. Not, you've got your own lives, but I want to tell you this one. I'm going to race off home after the meeting because one of my grandsons, and God is just picking my grandchildren off one by one, is getting baptized in Cheltenham. And he rings up and he says, Grandpa, could you and Nana come? And I say, I'm really sorry, I can't come because I'm in Greenwich because I thought it was a morning meeting. And then, because he doesn't tell me, although he's 18 years of old, he doesn't tell me, well, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So then I find it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So I'm going to fly. But then last night, his father rang up and said he wants you to baptize him. So I'm thinking, I'm too old to baptize the guy. But anyway, there we go. It's not that I don't want to talk to you. I'm just flying off. That's the first thing. The second thing is, I know many of you, probably all of you, have prayed for Mo, my wife. She had an outstanding report back from her treatment. It's just amazing. She had a bone marrow biopsy, and they said to her they couldn't find a trace of cancer in it. So that's very, very warming. It's more than interesting. It's just brilliant. Listen, I'm aware that she's got a different type of cancer. There are more terrible types of cancers. We can accept that. And when I go in the hospital, in the Churchill in Oxford, you see some terrible sights. Hey, by the way, don't fear it. I used to fear the very letter C, let alone the word cancer. But when you face it and live with it, you realize, don't fear it. Fear God. You know what I mean by fear God? Say, God, you're bigger than cancer. Even if Mo died, I hope I'd have the grace to say, nevertheless, God, well, he is bigger than death. We could say that. So that's the next thing. Now, this morning, and Mo's got a heavy cold, that's why she's not here. Someone's left her in bed. And I'm driving along, and I'm switched on to the car radio, which is always tuned into Radio Wales for some reason. And I won't mention rugby. And there was a huge discussion on the state of chapels in Wales. Now, apparently, you know what I'm talking about, chapels, Church of Wales, Roman Catholics, and then there's nonconformity, and the nonconformists met in chapels. So, you know, they still say in Wales, are you church or chapel? Mm-hmm. And there was this big discussion on chapel buildings, actually, in Wales. And apparently, at the height of it, there were 6,000-something chapels in Wales. And it's not a big nation. And now it's down to 1,500 or something. And they were talking about it. And I'm really grieving. Because what they're saying is that there are big chapels, 1,800 seaters, down to 150 seaters, probably less. And, you know, there was a huge movement of the Spirit called revival. 1904 was the last big one, 1859 and before that. And now, of course, and what they were saying was the religion of Wales these days is rugby. And so they were debating this, and I'm grieving in my spirit. And I say, I don't worship buildings. If a building has ceased to have its function, do something with it, sell it on or something, but, you know, don't worship the thing. But some buildings are of historic value, and so they'll list it and all that. But as I'm listening to it, and I wasn't intending telling you this, except I heard Bramwell do it, he did. And I thought, one of the reasons why chapels in Wales are empty is because the church, people became empty. And one of the reasons why church people became empty is because the preachers became empty. Because there's like a little hierarchy, not in order of status, but in order of responsibility. Leaders, and then more leaders, and then ultimately the people. And then that reflects on out there. See, we always say the man in the street has lost touch with the church. I want to say the church has lost touch with the man in the street. And who said that? Yeah. And now listen, that's not to kill us off, but it's to keep us with our feet on the ground and reality. And so I'm thinking all this, you see. And by the way, I applaud you for even thinking about CAP because and VBS, because you're a small church. It staggers me. I'll come on to this in a minute. And I am gonna an inch of criticism here. I have a passion to see the lost saved. And I drive through this part of London and I think, oh God, do something for us, for you. And because I'm here from time to time, I say us. So I just want to unburden that. And you see, I want to unburden about money. Now, we always need money. You know I'm a realist, and so are you. The only difference with me is I have the opportunity to speak out my realism. Most church people think they're realism. Some speak it out. But I'm of a type who I'm willing to speak it out. And the realism is this. Big building. Many people would give their right arms. I don't know if they do that, but they'd love to have your big building where they are. But you've got the building, but you haven't got the people. And you haven't even got the musicians. So, I just want to keep you going in faith. I'm going to make outrageous statements. You don't need money to tithe. You need faith. And where's Bramwell? Has he fled? Where is he? Okay. He's skulking in the shadows there. Bramwell, just one thing, I can just differ with you. I think you said we're not expecting people out there to bring the money in. I know that because we believe we pay our own bills. But listen, just don't tell God what he's going to do. I just say this to stir your faith. Because I was talking to people recently, because they said, somebody said to me, just tell me about how you raised the money. And I said, well, it was just two things. God directly intervened on our behalf, but we also gave our own money. And the big intervention, actually, after we'd paid for the carousel and the K2 building, was this guy who, well, he walked in off the street. I know I've told you this story before, but I want to rekindle it. He walks in off the street. He looks like a tramp. Nothing against tramps. He looked just like one. And he said to an elder, I have got a problem. The elder said, do you want to tell me what your problem is? He said, yes, I've got so much money, I don't know what to do with it. This is a totally true story. And then he said, I've heard, he wasn't a churchgoer, I've heard that your building hasn't been paid for. I'd like to give you some money. And then he started giving us, I think it was 25,000 at a time, and so on. And then, eventually, we were so like, we didn't want to exploit him, so we said to him, look, we can't take any more money off you. You may think that's crazy, but that's what happened. And then he said, well, can I lend you some interest-free? And we said, you can do that. And he said, would £200,000 be okay? So we did all the documentation, and we would pay it back as and when we could. He was happy with that. He was a bachelor. He was getting his money from his widowed mother, who obviously had plenty. But then he left the church, and he wasn't answering the telephone. And then, I don't know, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years later, I get a phone call from a woman who worked with him and said, I want to tell you that, let's call him Fred Bloggs. Fred Bloggs has died. And I just said, oh. I said, I don't think he's got any family. And she said, yes, he's got cousins. Well, I said, will you tell your cousins? I'm very happy to do the funeral. And I dropped out the comment. I don't charge for funerals. I don't care. Well, that was on a Wednesday. On the Friday, I get a phone call from the cousin. And will you come up and see me? There were three cousins. And will you bring a solicitor with you? Well, I'm thinking, the bloke has given all this money, he's kept a record, and the solicitor's asking for the money back. So I rang Jonathan Davis, you'll know Jonathan Davis, and Jonathan picked me up and he said, keep your mouth shut, I'll do all the talking. Mr. Nice Jonathan Davis. And this is totally true, I'm telling you, and to the detail. And we get there and there's three cousins standing there. And I remember thinking, you yourselves look like death warmed up. And one of them handed me the will and said, you're the executor, here's the will. And I said, I'm not the executor. Well, he said, you are the executor. And I looked at it, and I was the executor. And it was the shortest and the tersest of wills, which said this, something like this, I leave my entire estate to the friends, that was the trusteeship, the friends of Brackle Baptist Church, £1 million worth. Right? Now listen, we prayed also, God send us people off the street to give us money. We always prayed that. That's legitimate. As long as you're giving your money yourself. Right? So all I'm saying is this, and the other thing is, send us people, Lord. Look at the congregation. I'm not sad that you are here. I'm just sad there are hordes out there who need the God you have and could be here and could be in the balcony. That really stirs me up. And that's always my burden. Whenever I go anywhere, I'm not picking on you. It's just that I happen to be here. So you've picked on me to be here. So I'm just saying to you, listen, let's keep praying. And please, please, please don't give up. Just don't give up, because what's the alternative? Because if you give up, ultimately, you will give up and you'll walk away from God. So I tell you, I know not everybody likes prayer meetings, but I'm going to turn this meeting into a quick prayer meeting. You don't have to invite me back if you disagree with this. Then I'll ask your wife to invite me back. Let's pray. God, send us this money. You know, ask God, just say to God, what do you want me to give? I've gone through this many times, and I went through it again. I thought, I must go back to Mo and ask her, what does she agree that we're going to give again to the building fund? Father, we ask you, release the money, please. Please release money, O God, from our pockets, our bank accounts. Please release us, Father. And I ask, O God, will you help us? Will you come to our aid, God? We ask you, God, we ask you, just send the money in. Come on, say the amen to it. Come on, you come from nations that are quite loud. Amen. Now let me tell you about buildings. I don't worship buildings. They're just necessary. You agree with that?
Yes.
But what I can tell you about the Bracknell building is this. I never understood what it would do to society. But I did pray, God, can you speak through our building? It was a big building. It was a modern building. We paid £3.1 million in 1989 and followed up with another building 10 years later or so. But it spoke to the town. It spoke to the nation. I want to say this to you. I was on BBC News for one day, my moment of glory. You know, midday 6 and 10 o'clock, whenever it was. I didn't feel it was my moment of glory. I was terrified when I was being interviewed. But it spoke to the nation. And there are people in our church today, because they saw us on television. And they were in, they would say they were in hopeless churches and think, where does this church exist? And then they find, it just exists 10 miles away. I don't like taking people from other churches, but that's what happened. Pray. You see, the thing is, you need to spend money on the building for people who need to use facilities. Full stop. You know that's true. And you would never have any worry or grouse about it if you had something like £500,000 in the bank. But because you haven't, it makes you think. True? You know, it's like buying a car. My wife and I, you better pray for our marriage. Because my wife and I are going down to one car. Yeah, you can laugh. You better pray, because I know what's going to happen. My wife is always going to want it when I need it. And I'm going to need it when she wants it. Right? And you see, but what's the issue about buying a car? It's money. We'll just go out and buy a £30,000 car or keep the two cars. I'm not pleading poverty. I'm just telling you realities. Talking realities, you think, I don't think we should be affording two cars anymore. Go down to work. I know some of you say, well, you're lucky, mate. I've never had a car. I'll acknowledge that. I totally acknowledge that. So pray, God, send the money. And pray it every day. Make prayer a lifestyle in us. You know, I'm in the shower, I'm praying. You know, I'm driving along, I'm watching rugby. I was like, oh God, please let us win. Bury the English just one more time. Anyway, you think I'm joking? I'm meeting guys here who talk to me about rugby. I think, God, I've got to have something to get them with when I get there in the morning. Let's keep praying a lifestyle. And money, yes, buildings. People, God, do what we can't do. Save people. I'm desperate for it. It eats me up. I'm not sad about it. I'm not negative about it. It just eats me up. And then I woke up very late in the day when I was here, because I'm watching them winding up, preparing for worship. And I'm thinking, why are you going back in track? It never occurred to me, because you're going to instrumentalists. Hey, pray amen. You say, Ben, just don't say that to us. We've been praying amen for years. Well, pray amen still. You know I love you. Pray amen still. Here's my story. I was preaching in my wife's home church, a pitiful little Baptist church on the Pembrokeshire coast. And they had no organist. I mean, it's a terrible church, really. And we sang this hymn, because they sing hymns. This was years ago. And no organist, and the singing was terrible. And I was so like, I couldn't stand it anymore, you know? Because I can't stand it anymore. Because I think, God, we sung Our God's Great God, Awesome God. Then God, why don't you provide musicians? That's a fair comment, isn't it? So I said after the first hymn, I said, listen, I want to pray. So I just, up in a pulpit, looking down on these pitiful group of about 12 people. And I just said, God, would you send us a musician? And I'm telling you, I'd hardly finished praying when a couple came in with two children, they looked a nice couple. They looked churchy, you know. I can even tell you what denomination they represented by the clothes they were wearing. And I said to the man, I said, do any of you play the organ, pedal organ, you know? And this woman says, I do. And I said, oh, thank God for that. She played for the rest of the service. Pray amen. And just don't give up. Don't say, if Ben Davis was here, he'd know how much we pray amen. Listen, let us keep praying them in. Praying, God, send us brilliant musicians and give them space when they come in. Let them exercise their gift. Don't say, we want you to fit in with us. Say, God, because when new people come in with their gifts, they won't fit in with you, they'll fit in with their gifts. It's true, isn't it? God, send out. Tell God what you like, keyboards and guitars. And if any of you want to get married, and go, God, send us some decent hunky men in and beautiful women. Yes, just pray them in, right? And you might even say, let them be the right color and all that, God, but whatever. But I tell you, just pray them in. I don't know any other way of doing it. When people said to me recently, somebody said to me, how did the church grow in Bracknell? I can only say, I don't know, because I'm a man of very limited gifts. That's not true. God gives all of us many gifts. But I'm always meeting people who seem to have more gifts. But I thought, now what did I do? I preached my heart out. I prayed my heart out. I gave my money. And of course, so did Mo. I thought, I wasn't into strategizing. You know, you go to this conference now and you think, how did I manage? I never thought of strategizing. I was intuitive in the way I did life and the way I did ministry. And my intuitive was this. I read the Bible. I'll do that. It's incredible. Let's believe God. Pray it in. Every day when you come, you say that. One thing about you is this. You're very tempted to accept the status quo. Do you know why? Because it's with you all the time. Now, I am not like that when I come here. Because it's not new to me, but I'm thinking, oh, yes, here we go again. Empty upstairs, half empty down, and now us new musicians. God, you've got to help us. Because we want to help them. We want people to come in and think, this is incredible. Mind you, somebody's got to start somewhere. So some people come in and say, oh, there's no musicians. But listen, God speaks to them. Because you don't need musicians for God to speak to us. We don't need a building for God to speak to us. Right? We don't need, you know, perfect communications for God to speak to us. We don't need to be even technologically savvy for God to speak to us. Listen to this girl, you'd think we needed it. But we do need it, I know, because it's the world in which we're living. And the elderly will die off one of these days, and then it'll be a total technological nation. But it'll still have its million other problems, like lack of faith and spiritual lack of understanding. Have I finished my burden here? Father, please bless us. Lord, we pray for everybody who lives around this building. A 3-mile, 5-mile, 10-mile radius. Oh God, save people. The rich and the poor. The educated, Lord, and the uneducated. The arrogant and the humble. Save them, Lord. Oh God, I ask you, please save them. Please save them, Lord. Just as I'm praying this, I felt the Spirit say this to all of you. Go back and do the things you've been doing for the last year or so. I know people say, you know, why do the same things if it doesn't produce fruit? But there are times when you do the same things. I'm just thinking of this. Now, this is an illustration. My son-in-law, who leads the church in Cheltenham where I'm going, I used to say to him, why don't you give out leaflets? And he was always too proud to give them out. I didn't tell him he was too proud, but he was. And, he said, it's not a day of giving out leaflets, that's old hat, da-da-da-da-da-da. And so I urged him. Well, I said, just get 5,000 and give them out. And he said, well, it's not much fun walking the streets, delivering them on your own. I thought, isn't it? I did that for years. I said, go and do it on your own. And anyway, so one Sunday I was there preaching, and I got these boxes, about 5,000 leaflets, and he brought them to church. He didn't tell me. And in my sermon, I alluded to leaflets. He said, because he thinks I'm hooked on leaflets, but it's only illustration. So he said, I've got them. Well, I said, well, give them out then and deliver them. Well, they started doing it. Do you know, this is the gospel truth. The next Sunday, and he always said he never had visitors because he just started this church off from scratch. And the next Sunday, there was something between 12 and 15 visitors. Now, he would say, ever since, there's hardly a Sunday gone by that there haven't been visitors. Now, do you know what I believe that is? I believe God says, I'll bless the faith that made you do that. There is something about it. And why does God not answer prayer for 10 years or 5 years? I do not know. All I do know, God says, before they call, I will answer them. Jesus says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock it shall be opened. I do not know why people will say, well, it's never happened to me. You're lucky it's happened to you. I don't know why that is. All I know is this, that when I intuitively believe God as if I'm a simple little child and I say to hell with sophistication, because that's a demonic thing, sophistication. And all I know is this, I prayed, God, if you've never done it for anybody else, will you do it for me? I know I must have told you this story, that in my first days in Bracknell, we had 4 elderly women. Well, they looked elderly. I was only 24. And they were in the prayer meeting. And I'm praying my heart out, God, fill my building. By the way, I'm glad he didn't, because I wouldn't have had a clue what to do with people at the age of 24, totally inexperienced. But I'm praying, God, fill my building. And this lovely lady, she comes up and she says, Mr. Davis, all the ministers in the town are praying that prayer and none of their buildings are filled. So I thought, how do you know? You don't go to them. But anyway, I didn't tell her that. And so the next week I changed my prayer. And I said, God, if you don't fill anybody else's building, fill mine. Right? Because that's what I wanted. So I asked God. And I'm talking church, I'm talking buildings, I'm talking money. But let's go on to family. What do you want in the family? What do you want with the children? Some of you listening to me saying, grandchildren, you might be thinking, my grandchildren, they're just off the rails and they're not interested in God. Beg God to sort it out. I don't know any other way to ask God. Just let's keep asking God. Now let's have a look. What time do we finish, Gideon? Keep going. Okay. Now let's have a look at this passage in the end of John 11, which was brilliantly read. Who's the mother of the girl who read this morning? Is she here? Excellent. Tell her. She was magnificent. I thought she had a rather posh voice for these parts of the world. So I'm thinking, where's she come from? But anyway, there we are. Anyway, there we are. It's terrible, isn't it? That when a bloke says you got somebody's posh, you know the bloke's got a chip on his shoulder. Well, somebody says, I think you got a chip on your shoulder about the posh. I always say, I haven't got one, I've got 10 on both shoulders. I'm very happy. Right, listen, here's the story I'm reminding you. Mary and Martha, Lazarus has died. It's a crisis. It's a crisis that's wrapped up with confusion, because there is confusion about sickness. Why do God heal some and not others? I don't know the answer to that. But you know it's a reality. And do you remember me telling you in the story, people are a nuisance because they're a distraction? Do you remember me saying that? These people who are following Mary and Martha, when they're going to see Jesus or when they're going out and they follow her to the tomb, and people say the daftest things to you when you need to hear the voice of God, and people are saying God doesn't work like that. And some of you might have been thinking, you know, Ben Davis, God doesn't do what you said. It's all right, you're living in Bracknell, but God doesn't do these things around here. Listen, that's a big distraction. I'll come on to distractions in a minute. And then do you remember I said that Jesus was grieved in spirit? What did I say about what was going on in his spirit at that time? I know it's 2 months ago. Was it 2 months ago that I was here last, or a month ago? Come on, what did I say? What it meant?
Is it because of unbelief?
Yes, he was grieved in spirit because of unbelief. But do you remember what I said it meant? What the? Yes. What was the word? I went, huh. Yes. It says, and I was reading it in another commentary this morning, that Jesus snorted at unbelief. Like a horse snorts. Now, I just want to say this again, because unbelief is endemic in us, actually. That unbelief is sin. And sin is a perversion. All kinds of sin is a perversion. We are sucked into thinking that sexual sin is a perversion. Homosexuality. Lesbianism. You know, it's a perversion. It most certainly is. But every brand of sin is a perversion. Do you know why? Because sin is a total rejection and denial of the character of God. So when God in his generosity says, be generous, and we're stingy, that's a perversion. It's a perversion of God's will. And it's a perversion of God's character. It's a perversion of God's mind. And meanness and greed and criticism and judgmentalism is a perversion. Because Jesus said, there's only one judge, and it isn't you, sunshine. And it isn't you, fella. So why act as if you're God? You see, you know, we move into perversion when we sin. And you say, well, our sins, some sins are worse than others, like murder is worse than criticism. Well, I tell you, you can murder people by criticizing them to the extent that they're like the walking dead. Sin is a perversion. Now, it's very instructive here. When you look at verse 38, Jesus once more was deeply moved, once more. Because, I'd say, the unbelief was endemic. It was in Mary and Martha, because, you see, you can carry faith and unbelief in one body. You can have faith for one thing and no faith for another. You can have faith for the children and no faith for giving money, or you can have faith for evangelism, but, you know, I've got no faith for that the person I'm living with will change. So Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave. The stone laid across it, across the entrance, and he said, take away the stone. Let me ask you this. What stones, I'm spiritualizing it, what stones have you got in your life? I'm begging you in Jesus' name, take them away. I'm not talking church at the moment. I'm talking your personal life. All of us have stones in our personal lives. I'm asking you, what is your stone? What are your stones? And the same Jesus, you see, that the central figure in the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus was not Mary, Martha, or Lazarus. The central person is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not the historical Jesus only, although he is a person in history, but the Jesus of today. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Jesus of Mary and Martha and Nazareth was the Jesus who was stood by his Father's side when he created the world. It's the Jesus who was eventually to die on the cross as a lamb that takes away the sin of the world. It's all biblical imagery. We sang about it. Worthy is the Lamb. And he's the Jesus of today. And he's going to be the Jesus of tomorrow. One day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give an account for everything we said, thought, or done. But I tell you, Jesus will be loving us, and we'll stand. I don't understand it. We'll stand nevertheless perfect, because we'll be cleansed by his blood. And the Bible says, as far as east is from the west, I've removed your transgressions from you. Now, this is the Jesus. This is a Jesus. Why can we talk with a sense of confidence and a sense of faith? Because Jesus is the central person in this church. Let me say, the central person in this church aren't musicians. Hey, we need musicians, and everything will fall into place. That is baloney, but we'd like musicians. The central person in this church isn't you. It isn't the leaders. It isn't the preacher. The central person in the church is Jesus. But we do need leaders, and we do need preachers, and we do need encouragers, and we do need exhorters, and we do need people to teach our children. Probably we're all here because somebody taught us. But the central person is Jesus. Jesus, once more deeply moved, he comes to the tomb. It was a cave. And a stone had laid across the entrance. Jesus says, take away the stone. Here we go. But. Listen, we're all from time to time butters, aren't we? I'm not talking about goats who go around butting. I went once, better not go into it, but I did once go on a holiday cycling, and this guy asked me, what you do in life? And I said, I'm a shepherd. And he said, really? He said, you don't look like a shepherd. I said, I'm a shepherd. I said, I have a big flock, white, some black, and a lot of goats. And and we were in a group. And in the morning, he sat by me for breakfast. He was a real poshie. And he said to me, I've just learned. You lied to me last night. You're a vicar. Well, I said the same thing. Anyway. But, Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man and the sister Mary, but this time there is a bad odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. Do you remember me talking to you about distractions? I want to keep on the theme. Listen, what Mary, who is it? Mary or Martha? Martha. What Martha said was totally true. He had been dead for 4 days, and whether she could smell him or not, because the stone hadn't been rolled away, he must have been stinking. It was a hot climate. But it was a total distraction, because it had nothing to do with what Jesus was about. And I want to say that our lives are inundated, I would say they're pursued. Ultimately, we are enveloped with distractions. And they come in different guises. I'll tell you one distraction is the word reality. Can you say, I know people have often said to me, Ben, just be real. Don't you understand our family life? I preached on once that men should lead their wives. This woman comes up to me. She's a really powerful girl. She'd married a bloke who was a complete wimp. And that was her choice. She can't blame me for that. But what she was saying to me was, she actually said, look at my husband. How, you know, he'll never be able to lead me. Now, I could have given her a bit of advice. I would have said, well, let him try. But anyway, for her, you see, it was a reality. But it was a distraction to the will of God for your life. You might find that a distraction. I want to just go off on a tangent. Listen, you can be distracted by what your eyes see. Go and look around it. Big building. Live in reality. Listen, that's a distraction. I'm going to say reality is a distraction. She was distracted by what her eyes saw. She was distracted by what her nose was beginning to smell. She's distracted by what she's thinking. 4 days, hot climate, he's already stinking. But we can be distracted by people. You know, I said people are a nuisance. Now, you've got to agree with this. You know people are a nuisance. Because people bug you, don't they? Right? People say things to you, and you lie in bed thinking, why didn't I give them the answer I'm thinking about now? Correct?
Yes.
You need to answer me back, because I don't want you to go to sleep. Because these are important things. What people do to us is a distraction. I find it is distraction when I'm worshiping, watching people out the front on the platform. I'm not thinking of you girls today. Honest, I'm not. But I think, you know, I think that guy needs to be more humble. Or doesn't that girl know? Who's suggested she can sing? I'm not looking at you. But I do think these things. And then I think, I'm talking about realities. I'm thinking, who on earth chose this song? And then I think of a much better question. Who wrote it? Is he or she still alive? Get him off the planet. A desperate song sometimes. It's a distraction. Because as somebody said, Bramwell, we can worship without music. In fact, you could worship without a song. See, what I'm saying, it becomes a distraction. And we can say, oh yes, there's Martha saying, but Jesus, but. I want to say, timeline of 4 days, smell is an utter distraction. But it's a reality. Listen, realities can be our distraction. I was listening to this program on the car radio, Radio Wales, and they're saying, the reason why the chapel is in a bad state for air, you know, more people go to rugby these days than go to chapel. It's a reality. It's a distraction. It's an utter distraction. What other distractions? Well, listen, your own personal history. Now, Gideon and Irene and some others of you, we were at a meeting yesterday. And the last preacher, he preached on, he had 5 points. And he I tell you what they were. He says, build your confidence, expand your connections, improve your competence, strengthen your character, and increase your commitment. Do you remember that? So then he says, when I go through them, if that's you, stand up. Well, I stood up immediately for build your confidence, because you might not believe this, there's parts of me where I lack confidence, and because of it, I won't do things. And then I thought, I heard it live in Chicago, I thought, which one did I stand for there? Because I know I stood for one of them. And then I thought, expand your connections. Well, God does that for me. Improve your competence. Oh, yes. I thought, I need to stand for that as well. Because if I'd improved my confidence with my iPad, I wouldn't have gotten in a pickle last week. But I never felt condemned by it. But I'm thinking these things. Strengthen your character. I need to stand for that as and increase your commitment. And all that adds up to one thing for me, is my personal history. So I think, you know, yes, Lord, I know you can go in revival, and but I remember my personal history. Are you with me? Because you remember your personal history, don't you? And you think that things in my life, I don't think God can use me. I don't think God would answer prayer because he knows what I'm like, and I know I'm forgiven, and I know I'm saved, and I know I'm baptized in the Spirit, and I know I'm being filled with the Spirit every day. But I can't get rid of my personal history. God, it's a distraction. I want to tell you, it is a distraction. Your personal history. But it engulfs us. It hounds us. It's in us. It jumps on our back. Every time we want to do something for God, there's a voice which says, but just remember who you are and get back into your box. It's a distraction. And they're all facts. He said, I've said this to people I'm passionate about. Yeah, but Ben, you don't understand. I had 2 children before I got married. So what? It's not the end of the world. It's a distraction. You say, well, I wish I hadn't. Well, all of us wish we hadn't something in life, or many things in life. I want to say realities, they're real, but they're distractions. Lack of. Well, I lack things. Listen, it's a distraction. So Martha comes to Jesus. She thinks she's on safe ground. Listen, if you oppose Jesus, you're never on safe ground. You may as well face it. And if you oppose Jesus, you're never going to win. We may as well face it. We are never going to win. So if you say, but this is modern London, who wants to go to church on a beautiful end of an Indian summer day, you know, the last maybe days to go cycling, walking in the park. I'm driving along thinking, oh, I'd like to be cycling today. I'll tell you why this is a little... When I was in France recently working with my friend, and I go there for 2 weeks to dig stone. Now, don't ask me anything about it if it could take you too long. And he said, I've got an idea. So I said to him, when Mo says I've got an idea, I always say, how much is it going to cost? Because that is absolutely true. I'm glad she's not here today because I can really rip off about it. And so I said that to him. I said, when Mo says I've got an idea, I say, how much does it cost? But I said, when you get an idea, I say, what is it? Because I know him. And he said, well, I'll tell you what it is. In April, how about cycling with me 1,200 kilometers over 12 days across France into Switzerland? I think, oh, my giddy aunt. You know? And I don't know why I've told you that. My mind's gone now. But he said, you better get fit for it. He said, I'm coming over at Christmas. So he said, I'll expect you to do a cycle ride to me, and I'll tell you whether you're capable of doing it. I don't know what why I told you this. Well, didn't matter. Anyway, for me, it was a bit of a distraction because I think I'm not going to be fit for it. I can't do it. You know, blah, 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 blah. Anyway. Listen, you can say but to anything, and God's going to say, no. So here it is. Jesus, once more, he's deeply moved. He's just in his spirit. I cannot cope with unbelief. I'm not going to. Then Martha said, but Lord, the man's been dead. Then Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Listen, this is a reminder. He'd already said it. So he said, didn't I tell you if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? Did you hear that? Look at me. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. If I believe, I will see the glory of God. You want to see the glory of God? You want to see the glory of God in your life? We do, don't we? We want to see the glory of God. We want to see our lives more and more getting like Jesus. We want to see our children. We want to see our grandchildren. And then we want to see other people. And we want to see this building filled. And we do, don't we? We want to see the money pouring in, and we want to see people saved. We want to see, and this is a nightmare, but we'll say it, we want to see the sick healed. We want to see the frightened emboldened. We want to see the timid courageous. I'm desperate for it. We want to see people who are addicted to all kinds of evil. We want to see them liberated. We want to see it. Jesus said, if you believe, you see the glory of God. Yeah, but I've heard many preachers say that. That's a distraction. Jesus is the central person. He's not taking distractions today. Jesus is the one who says, listen, Martha, for goodness sake, woman. He said it nicely. For goodness sake, woman. Listen, didn't I say to you, if you believe, you would see the glory of God. Let me ask you this question. Keep looking at me, because you're worth looking at, and I'm worth being looked at. Why? Because God is changing us. You know, you can look at people, they look positively ugly because of sin. That is true, because sin makes us ugly. Listen, here's the question. What has Jesus said to you years ago? Because as you get older, distractions, the reality of distractions want to dominate the reality of what Jesus said. See, we live in different kinds of realities. I'm here, this is a kind of reality. I'll be driving home, there'll be another kind of reality. I'll pick up Mo, we'll go to Cheltenham, there'll be another kind of reality. Listen, what has he said in the past to you? And then a voice says, yeah, but perhaps you misheard him. That's a distraction. I'll tell you what, if you misheard him, he's not going to deliver what you heard. But there are many things that he said very clearly to you. Martha, didn't I say to you, if you would believe, I am begging you to believe this morning. See, faith is a big thing. It's a gift that God has given me. It's a gift that God has you. I've given you. Stir it up. Use it. As you use it, it grows. You say, I've got hardly only a tiny bit of faith. You only need a tiny bit of faith. A faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. And you can say this mountain, just go. And it's going into the sea. And you say, well, it hasn't happened yet. Listen, what did Jesus say to you? Live by it. Not live by what Gideon said to you or what I said to you. What did Jesus say to you? Not what your mommy said to you or your uncle said to you. But what has Jesus been saying to you? Martha, didn't I say to you, if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God. Hey, we want to see the glory of God. I don't understand exactly what the glory of God is. I think it's something, could be something like this. Seeing more and more people saved, that'll be the glory of God. It'll give glory to God. It'll demonstrate what God is like. It's much more than that. But I'm not too worried that I don't fully understand the theological significance of the term glory of God. If I worried about it, that would be a distraction. I'm saying, God, show us your glory. We want to see your glory. Jesus said, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. In this case, primarily, it's going to be Lazarus. He's going to come out of the grave. There are a load of dead walking people around. You think, God, show us your glory. So he confronts her distraction, her reality. See, I call it a reality because I'm not going to demean anybody and say, it's a total distraction and it's not real, because it is real. Because things in our lives are real. So he goes on to say, take away the stone. I ask you what stones you've got in life. Take them away. Listen, you've got the power to take away the stone because it's the power of Jesus operating in you. You see, we've got the power to pay for the building because this power in the name of Jesus and this power in the word of Jesus. When Jesus says, take away the stone, it is because they're capable of taking away the stone. He's not saying, pick up the next bus, number 10, that passes by. He's not saying that. He's just saying, take away the stone. You sing it. I sing it. We know it. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the word of Jesus. Take away the stone. Now, the interesting thing is this. Jesus has the power, and we do the taking away. You know, we say, send the money in, and we give the money. And when we haven't got the money, God will send us more people to give the money or send us a person who will give us the money. But, you know, there is a relationship between the power of God, our faith, and what we do. It has never worried me. It's the amalgamation. I haven't got a coin on me. But anybody get a coin for a minute? I don't need it, but I'll just say it'll be... you have a coin. Your husband allows you to have coins in your purse. Just one. Hey, man alive. Hey, thank you. Tuppenny pence piece. Two sides of a coin. It used to be heads and tails. This one is. This is interesting. This is a Welsh one. Anyway, no, right. See, he thought it was a gold sovereign or something. Hey, listen to this. Two sides of a coin. On the one side, the sovereignty of God. On the other side, human responsibility. You know, Jesus says, take away the stone. Take it away yourself. Well, he's not going to do it. Because he said to the people around him, take away the stone. Jesus says it, they do it. So what happens? The way is clear. For the supernatural to be seen. See, I am taking you always along a supernatural road. So Jesus speaks to death, and death comes out. I mean, what's dead in you? I've asked you, what stone have you got? What is dead in you? There are things that are dead in us. Not in you. There are things that are dead in us, in me. And Jesus speaks, we believe, and the dead come out. And then, finally, he says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You see, it's a whole series of questions. What grave clothes are holding you back? Just take them off. I don't know what they are. I think I know some of them in my life. I think I need to take for me the grave clothes of fear. I need to take the grave clothes of lack of confidence. That's a fear thing, fear of failure. Meeting other people who seem to have more than me and know better than me, can preach better than me, and all that jazz. And I take off my grave clothes. And Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Listen, let yourself go. Let others go. Take off their grave clothes. You see, what was Jesus doing at this very point? He wasn't simply raising Lazarus. Jesus is working out his mission. And the mission of Jesus on earth, when God said to him, go and go to heaven and be born of a virgin. We call it Christmas and it's all wonderful. But there was a huge mission involved in that. And it was this: to deliver captives, release people, save people, empower people, give blindness sight, spiritual hearing, good spiritual ears. That's the mission of Jesus. So he cannot cope with the sisters going, but, because he's on a mission. And the mission touches you. And what's more, we're part of the mission. That's why, you know, what keeps you going? A bloke said to me, and I'll finish with this, bloke said to me this week at the conference, he said, how old you are? I said, I'm 76 this month. I won't tell you the date. And, perhaps I will. Then you'll give me presents. Anyway, so he says to me, when are you going to retire? And he answered it for me. He said, I don't think you ever will retire. And I said, no, I'd rather burn out than rust out. And who wants to sit at home looking at one's wife for 51 years and she's looking at me? I wouldn't call that retirement. I want to get on and do stuff. But I tell you what impels me to keep preaching. And it's gospel truth. I quote the Apostle Paul, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. It's the mission of Jesus right deep inside of me. You've got the same mission of Jesus inside of you, except you've got different gifts and you've got different calls. I want to say this, release yourself and let yourself go. In Jesus' name. That's all I'm going to say to you.